Well, good morning, LifePoint Church. My name is Andrew, and I get to serve as one of the student pastors here. And before we talk about our movie today, I want to take a minute to tell you about something that we have coming up for students in a couple of weeks called Student Weekend. Student Weekend is one of our favorite things that we do every year. And this year, it's happening on March 6th and March 7th. Our goal for Student Weekend is simple, that it would be a chance for students to grow in their relationship with each other and to grow in their relationship with the Lord. So over the course of those 2 days, as you see in the pictures, we're going to have fun and we'll have a ton of food and we're going to play games and we'll also complete a community service project together. We'll be in life groups together. We'll have free time and incredible, incredible services. Next Sunday is the last day to get registered for Student Weekend, but you don't have to wait until next Sunday. You could do it right now. I'm going to put a QR code for you on the screen. And if you want to get more information about Student Weekend or register for Student Weekend, you can scan that QR code, or you could just check out the events page on our website, lifepointohio.com, or in our LifePoint Ohio app. Now, as you just heard Peyton say, you've joined us today at the end of a series that we do every year called Now Playing. We try to look at the intersection between faith and film. It's also a fun series because at what feels like way too early in the morning, we have popcorn and candy and soda together. And because I felt like maybe this was the only time in my entire life that I was going to get to do this, I thought that I would join you this morning by drinking what is the greatest soda of all time, Mountain Dew Baja Blast. It's the way to go. There is nothing else. So I'm just going to... Now I know that we're going to have a good day together. Now it's going to be a good time. It's kind of a dream come true for me to prop up Baja Blast like that. So there you go. Man, what are we talking about? Oh, we're talking about a movie, Superman. Today, we're looking at the newest Superman movie, the one that came out last summer, 2025. And I guess it also gives me the opportunity to show you these two gems, these ancient artifacts, I guess, at this point. The first thing is a picture of me probably 14 years ago, standing on stage at church, dressed up as Superman, talking about who knows what. And then this second picture is another picture of me probably 7 years ago with my family this time again, dressed up as Superman. So this morning kind of feels like it was meant to be, you know, like I was supposed to be the one to talk about Superman. Now this version of Superman that we're talking about is the one that's directed by James Gunn, and it's got all of the classic Superman themes. He's powerful. Some might argue that he's too powerful. He's mostly beloved. He's trying to do good for the most part. And the story of the movie, if you haven't seen it, it just kind of unfolds like this. Superman, he intervenes in a conflict between two nations, and people start questioning whether or not he's actually good. Is he for us? Is he against us? Are his actions helpful? Are they hurting? Then it goes from bad to worse as a hidden message, a secret message from Superman's parents leaks. It's a message that he didn't even know about, but the message reveals that originally his parents didn't send him to the world to save it. They sent him to the world to conquer it, at which point the entire world turns against Superman. Right? This sends him into a bit of an identity crisis as everything that he's ever known about who he is and where he comes from and what his purpose is, everything gets dismantled. Right? And it seems like all hope is lost for Superman and for the world. Kind of brings up maybe what is one of the main tensions of the movie, which is whose voice is Superman going to listen to? Like, he's got a lot of voices in his life. He's got, you know, his parents who are evil in this version of Superman. He's got Lex Luthor, the people, the government. Everybody's got an opinion on who he should be and who he is and what he should do. Ultimately, he lands on himself. His voice is the most important voice in his life. He gets to define himself. He gets to say who he's going to be. I think this brings us maybe to a tension that we wrestle with in our own lives, right? We are all surrounded by voices, but which voices are the ones that are most important in our lives, right? Which voices are the ones that get to guide us? Which voices are the ones that get to define us? Which reminds me of a story in 1 Samuel chapter 15, which is where we're going to be today as we explore that theme together. So if you have a Bible with you or maybe a Bible app on your phone, this is the time. Take it out, open it up to 1 Samuel chapter 15. Now, while you do that, I want to just kind of give you the backstory on what we're going to read. This narrative really starts in 1 Samuel chapter 8. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, the people of Israel, they go to the elders of Israel, they go to the prophet Samuel, and they say, "Hey, Samuel, we've kind of had enough of this whole being represented by an invisible God situation. Like, we want a visible king to represent us, just like all the other nations of the world have a visible king to represent them." So God allows this request. And the first appointed or anointed king of Israel becomes Saul. Now, Saul is the best of the best. Like, it just represents him so well. It says that he's taller than everyone else. You know, he's stronger than everyone else. He's got more battle experience. He's the best field general out of everybody. It even says that Saul is the best looking guy in all of Israel, which is just a crazy compliment for history to remember you by. You are the most handsome person in all of Lewis Center. That'd be crazy, you know? But that's what it says. He's awesome. But as the story unfolds, we kind of see that Saul's reign as king doesn't get off to a very good start. In fact, in chapters 13 and 14, we realize that King Saul really has a pretty big weakness. And his weakness is that he tends to trust himself more than he trusts God, which then means that he tends to drift more towards disobedience to God rather than toward obedience. So then we arrive at 1 Samuel chapter 15. And in chapter 15, we're going to see Israel's last recorded battle with the Amalekites. Now, the Amalekites, it's really important that we understand who they are. They are a group of people that are known for their history of violent activity towards other nations, including God's people. In fact, they are the first recorded enemy of God's people after the Exodus. They did all kinds of terrible things, and God had promised them, "Keep doing what you're doing, here's what's going to happen. I'm going to bring my judgment against you, Amalekites, and no one and nothing is going to be spared because of all the wickedness and the evil that they had done." That kind of sets up what we'll pick up as our story in chapter 15, we'll start in verse 1. Here's what it says. "And Samuel said to Saul, 'The Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people Israel. Now therefore, listen to the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I have noted what Amalek did to Israel in opposing them out of the way when they came up out of Egypt. So now go and strike Amalek and devote to destruction all that they have. Do not spare them, but kill both men and women and child and infant and ox and sheep and camel and donkey.'" So the judgment of the Lord that had been promised to them has now arrived. Now, the key to understanding those verses is really, and maybe understanding the entire chapter, is right there at the end of the first verse. It says this: "Now, therefore, listen to the words of the Lord." The Amalekites had not listened to the words of the Lord. Would Saul listen to the words of the Lord? That command is the entire marker of success for Saul. Would Saul, in humility, be someone who is fully submitted to the voice of God? And that same thing that's true for Saul is true for us. I know that you and I, we've got tons of voices in our lives, just like Superman did, right? We've got all kinds of people that have an opinion on what we should do and who we should be. Some of the voices, maybe most of the voices in our lives, are probably like background noise. We don't even notice them anymore. Some of the voices in our lives, they catch our attention from time to time. Some of the voices in our lives, they carry incredible, incredible weight in our lives. Yet, the most important voice is the voice of the Lord. That lesson that kind of anchors this entire chapter is simple. God's voice demands our full obedience. Now, Saul is the king of Israel. Of all people, like, he's the one who should understand this. So then let's go to verse 7 and see what happens. Here's what it says. "And Saul defeated the Amalekites from Aphila as far as Shur, which is east of Egypt. And he took he took Agag and the king of the Amalekites alive and devoted to destruction all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fattened calves and the lambs and all that was good and would not utterly destroy them. All that was despised and worthless they devoted to destruction. This is kind of like the uh-oh moment in the story, right? The moment when we know that nothing good is going to happen after what just happened. Right? God goes to Saul through the prophet Samuel and says that good in this situation is that everything must go. Like a going out of business sale. Yet, it says, just like that, that Saul spared Agag and the best of the livestock. Where do we go wrong? What happened to the instructions that God gave him? I want to ask you a question. You don't need to raise your hand, but I wish that I could know how many of you are instructions first people. Like when you get a new piece of furniture from IKEA that you have to put together, or a new toy or tool or whatever it is, you're going to make a new recipe for the first time. Are you instructions first or are you instructions last? And we're going to wing it and we're going to figure it out. I, confession, tend to be an instructions first person. Because I've learned that everything that can go wrong will go wrong if I don't follow the instructions. Like, believe me, here's an example. Probably back in 2017, I was working for a church and we had a new student room and we really wanted to decorate the student room. So we put our heads together, like, what's the best way that we could decorate this room? And we decided LED lights. Like the kind of LED lights that every teenager wants to have around the corner of their bedrooms, right? Like those kind of LED lights. So we go on Amazon, we buy just boxes and boxes and boxes of LED strip lights. And we go into the student room, we cover the back wall of the student room in these LED lights. It was awesome. Not awesome enough for student ministry. So then we get more boxes and we cover the ceiling of this room in LED lights. And now it's awesome. Like it was insane. It was like a grenade of color in that room at all times. The first night we students came and they're in the room. Everybody loves it. It's awesome. We're excited to be here. The vibes are high. Energy is crazy. Color is everywhere. We get probably into the middle of worship. And I look up and notice that the ceiling is starting to catch on fire. There is an open flame in this room now. And I look up in a panic. Here's what happened. Never once did we check how many LED lights were safe to plug in to just one light driver. I kid you not, we plugged in all probably 16 strips of LED lights that covered the ceiling into the same light driver. Now, we thought it was fine. We didn't check the instructions. We plugged them in. They turned on all the instruction we needed right there. It was good. It was not good. In fact, they overheated to the point. That thing got so hot, it literally burst into flames in the middle of worship. And now there is an open fire in this room. So of course, panic ensues. We rush all the middle school students out of the room like a classic fire drill or whatever it is. Thankfully, the safety feature in the light driver kicked in. The box exploded and released a chemical that put out the fire. And that was my last day on staff at that church. Now I'm a life point. No, I'm just kidding. That's not true. They were awesome. But here's what I learned. Now I follow the instructions. I'm going to check because if it could go wrong, it is going to go wrong. Something similar is happening here in this exchange with Saul. Like he got the instructions. We all saw them and he got them delivered to him vocally. Like, Samuel said, this is the deal. But somehow, some way, right, God had defined what's good is total destruction. Yet, Saul, just like that, says he spared Agag and the best of the livestock, and he calls it good. Did you notice that? At the end of verse 9, it says, and he saved all that was good. Well, here's a question. Who gets to decide what's good? Who gets to decide what good is? Because it's not Saul and it's not us. As Christians, we believe that God is perfectly good and he is perfectly just. He is the creator of all things that are good, that there is absolutely nothing good that exists outside of God. There is nothing good that exists apart from him. That was the entire lesson of this chapter back in verse 1. Why? We read it together. Would Saul listen to the voice of God? Because God's voice is the only good voice. But what happened? Wasn't that? And it says that Samuel told him the instructions. Saul does the exact opposite of what God called good, and he calls it good. And as the reader, we're kind of left wondering, where did the disconnect happen? Right? How did we get from here to here so fast? He didn't seem bothered by it at all. And that's what we're going to find out in the next verses as the prophet Samuel is going to go confront Saul about his disobedience. We see it down in verse 13, and here's what it says. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, "Blessed be to you, the Lord. I have performed the commandments of the Lord." And Samuel said, "What then is this bleating of sheep in my ears? And what is the lowing of oxen that I hear?" I love this. I love the Bible. This is such a human moment. Everybody in here, you've experienced this. Such a human moment represented on the pages of Scripture. It says that Samuel goes to Saul to confront him about disobedience, and Saul starts strong. Samuel gets to the camp. Saul's like, "Yo, what up? I'm excited to see you." He like daps him up. "What's good?" And then he says, "I did exactly what God told me to do. You should be proud of me." Without missing a beat, Samuel says, "What? Then what's with all the sheep? Like, what's with all the animals outside? What's that noise, that bah? Like, what is that outside if you did exactly what God told you to do?" It's kind of like the classic situation of a kid that's told, "No, you can't have that piece of chocolate," and the kid eats it anyways and tries to deny it, but can't because you got chocolate all over your face. And Samuel is every parent in this moment. He says, "What? You obeyed God? Then what's with all the sheep outside?" Right? Parents, you cleaned your room? Then why is it destroyed right now? You finished your homework? Then why is the sheep blank? Like, what are we talking about? So Saul, he's going to defend himself in the next verse. Here's Saul's response in verse 15. You're not going to believe this. Here's what he says. Saul said, "They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have devoted to destruction." You see what he did? Immediately, Saul shifts the blame for everything that was done wrong and accepts responsibility for everything that was done right. "We devoted to destruction. They did all the bad stuff." At this point, Samuel has heard enough. He's about to crash out. He doesn't want any more of this. So it says that he interrupts Saul mid-speech. Watch what it says in verse 16. Then Samuel said to Saul, "Stop. What are we talking about right now? I will tell you what the Lord said to me this night." So Saul said to Samuel, "Speak." And Samuel said, "Though you are little in your own eyes, are you not the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed," watch what starts to happen, "you king over Israel, and the Lord sent you on a mission and said, 'Go devote to destruction the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are all consumed.' Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you pounce on the spoil and do what was evil in the sight of the Lord?" Samuel got to have an honest conversation. Samuel says, "What are you talking about? You're the king. You're the person that gets to decide whose voice you're going to listen to. What happened is what you let happen." And there's that question. Why did you not obey the voice of the Lord? We don't have time to read through the rest of the exchange, but basically what's revealed is that Saul, in the midst of this critical situation, is really listening to three different voices as he makes this critical decision. First, he's listening to the voice of the people. right? His subjects, the people who did have an opinion on what they thought he should do, the people that he tried to blame for everything that happened. That's the first voice. The second voice is himself, right? Like, to some extent, it does seem like, especially later on in the chapter, it's revealed that he really saw this as an opportunity to elevate his reputation amongst the people, right? And so he says, dude, he's listening to his own voice. What does he think is best? And then we know that to some extent, that third voice that he is kind of listening to is God's voice, because he did go to bring God's judgment onto the Amalekites. To me, this is the core of the Superman movie, right? So Superman, remember this secret message leaks and says that his parents sent him to the world to conquer it, and the whole world turns against him. It turns into this big identity crisis, and all of a sudden, Superman has more voices than he's ever had before. The voices in his life are louder than they ever have been. You ever feel like that? In a critical moment in your life, you're like, now everyone wants to say now. Everyone thinks that they know what they should do if they were in my situation. Like, the voices are louder than they ever have been. His parents, they want him to be the conqueror. Lex Luthor has an opinion. The government has an opinion. The people have an opinion. As you saw in the trailer, his girlfriend has an opinion. And he's got to figure out whose voice is he going to listen to? Whose voice has the most weight? And ultimately, he lands on himself. He's the one who gets to decide who he is. It leads to this big dispute between, towards the end of the movie, Lex and Superman are in a tower and they're about to face off. And Lex looks at Superman and he says, "You alien!" And Superman goes on to give this speech and say, "No, I'm a human," right? He's putting down his voice. "Your voice is not the one that I'm going to listen to. My voice is the one that I'm going to listen to. I get to say who I am," right? So Superman's got all of these voices. And just like that, Saul's got all these voices. All these people who are trying to tell him what they think that he should do, himself, the people, even God. And he's got to sort out which one has the most weight. He's got a room full of competing voices. And isn't that what you and I experience as well? Other voices will always compete with God's voice. Never fails. In my life, I kind of picture this like the card game War. You ever played the card game War before? It is super simple. I'll explain it if you haven't. You take a deck of cards like this, if I can get them all out of there, and I don't know, you do your best. Typically, you would actually split them up, but I'm just going to kind of split them up like that. And you split them up, and it's you versus an opponent. And on the count of three, you're going to flip over your card, and whoever has the higher card wins all the cards. And you keep playing this game until someone has all the cards, or until you both get bored and quit, because that's what happened in my house whenever we played War, right? So it kind of goes like this if you never played. Super simple. We go like this, and we go, 3, 2, 1, go. And we flip our cards. Now, this person got a queen, and this person got a four. Well, a queen is higher than a four, so they get the cards, right? We'll go again. 3, 2, 1, go. Okay, this person's got a 9, and this person's got a 2. This person's got the higher card, so this person gets the cards. Pretty simple. And that same concept, little game of War, is how the voices in our lives work. See, Saul's the king, so he gets to decide whose voice he's going to listen to. And in your life, in my life, we are the person who gets to decide which voice has the most weight. And every decision we'll ever make plays out like a simple game of War. Now, like, let's put it into practice. Let's say spring break is coming up. Where are we going to go on spring break? Who gets to decide where we go on spring break? You ready? 3, 2, 1, go. Is it me or is it the kids? Well, in my house, I don't know, like, my kids are still pretty young. I think I'm gonna go with me, right? Like, I think I'm gonna get to decide where we go on vacation for spring break. But we'll try again. Where are we gonna go on vacation? 3, 2, 1, go. Is it me or is it my wife? Now, this is a bit of a discussion here. Who gets to decide where we go for spring break? In fact, married couples, do me a favor. Take 30 seconds right now, and I want you to debate whose voice matters more in your house, you or your spouse. Ready, set, go. And if you took the bait there will be marriage counseling available in the next steps room immediately following the service. Shame on you. I'll tell you what though, first service, everybody was talking. So first service, they need real help. If you could just say a prayer for them real quick, that'd be good. But my house, my wife's gonna decide where we go on vacation. We're gonna put it right there. Here's what I know. Here's what I know about you. That at any moment, probably every moment in your life, you have a card deck full of voices. You do. Maybe you've got kids. Maybe they're a voice in your life. Maybe you've got family. Maybe they're a voice in your life. Maybe you've got a spouse. Maybe spouse is a voice in your life. Maybe you've got parents. Maybe parents are a voice in your life. Maybe you've got coworkers. Maybe they're a voice in your life. We can keep going. Maybe you've got friends. Maybe they're a voice in your life. Maybe you've got a public opinion, like Superman. Maybe they're a voice in your life. Maybe you've got social media. Maybe they're a voice in your life. And if you're living in relationship with God, then God is one of those voices too, right? See, here's the thing. Saul's the king, so he gets to decide whose voice he's gonna listen to. Your life and in my life, we're the person who gets to decide whose voice has the most weight. As Christians, we believe and are called to live out that God's voice is the highest voice in our lives, that it carries the highest amount of weight, that there is no voice in our lives that supersedes God's voice. It is the top card. There is no card that beats it in the war, right? So we could play this out and we would say, okay, ready? 3, 2, 1, go. Is it God, what God wants, or is it what my kids want? God wins. It's what God wants. Not what my kids want. Is it what God wants, or is it what my parents want? It's what God wants, right? Is it what, 3, 2, 1, go. What God wants, or what my coworkers want? It's what God wants, right? Is it what God wants, or is it what my spouse wants? It's what God wants. We'll do one more. 3, 2, 1, go. Is it what God wants, or is it what I want? Now this is the crux of Superman. See, the voice with the highest weight in Superman's life was his. And I think, my opinion, I think that this war right here represents the highest level of discipleship for any of us. This is following Jesus on expert difficulty right here. When what I want, when the way that I see this playing out, when my dream, my preference, my plan, my desire, what I think is best in this situation is out of alignment with God's voice, what do we do? Whether it's with my identity, God wants what I want, my habits, my thoughts, my actions, the list could go on forever, my job, my purpose, my parenting, what I do for fun, whose voice has the final say? See, Saul, he knew the right answer. He knew the right answer, but he made the wrong call. That's why Samuel says to him, "Why did you not obey the voice of the Lord?" And here's what we're gonna see as this story comes to an end, that rejecting God's voice has a cost. It does. Jump down to verse 22. Watch what happens. It says, "And Samuel said,
has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. Watch this. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king. Saul loses his anointing as king. He gets a logical consequence from God. You have rejected the voice of God, therefore God has rejected you. Hey, that concept, heavy, but it's also simple. It spans the entire Bible from Genesis to Revelation. It doesn't matter if you're the Amalekites. It doesn't matter if you're Saul. And it doesn't matter if it's me and you. Rejecting God means that you and I will be rejected by God in the end. But here's the truth. That's the story for all of us, right? Because we know that all of us have sinned, that no matter how hard we try, we will all at one point or another lose the war. At some point, we will put our way over God's way. However you want to say it, we will disobey, we will sin, we will miss the mark, which leads to rejection by God. So what do we do? How do we process this story? Well, first, I think that we have to lean into the forgiveness and mercy and grace given to us freely by Jesus Christ. Jesus, who recognized Saul's inability to win the war. Jesus, who recognized your inability and my inability to win the war. He recognized our need for a savior and our struggle with obedience, and he became the solution. I want you to just take a second to think about all of the things that Saul did wrong. Last 30 minutes, all the things I've told you that Saul did wrong. I want you to watch something, just real quick. It's in Philippians chapter 2, verse 8. I'll just read this for you. It says this. In being found in human form, Jesus humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Obedient to the point of death. He is the only person that's ever lived that's won the war. The only person who ever lived that's chosen God's voice over every other voice every single time. So what do? We align ourselves with him. We throw ourselves at the feet of Jesus. We receive his forgiveness for us. We receive his free gift of salvation for us. And then we respond in obedience. Obedience not to earn it, but that our obedience would not only establish God's kingdom right here on earth, but that our lives, marked by our obedience, marked by our desire to listen to God's voice above every other voice, would become a light that draws other people into relationship with him. As I close, I just want to ask you a simple question this morning. You've seen it coming from a mile away, and I still got to ask it. Whose voice has the most weight in your life right now? See, Superman's answer was himself. Saul's answer, himself. At times in all of our lives, there is no one escaping it. Our answer is ourself. Maybe I could ask it another way. What examples of disobedience exist in your life right now? See, Saul and the Amalekites stand as a warning about the danger of rejecting God's word. Samuel's opening question to Saul should serve like a wake-up call for all of us. What is that sound of sheep that I hear. Translated, why do you say that you're being obedient, yet the examples of disobedience are so obvious in your life? Friend, the question to be answered by your life and mine is, was God the king or were we the king? Whose voice will win the war in your life? Is it going to be God's voice? Is it going to be your voice? Someone else's? Let me pray for you. God, we are so grateful today to be able to have the gift that it is to cast ourselves at the feet of the one who was obedient even till death. Jesus, thank you that you are not a distant God, but you are so uniquely aware of our struggle, that you see our inability to win the war, you see our struggle with sin, and you became the solution. Lord, I pray that maybe if there's anybody in here this morning that hasn't begun a relationship with you, that hasn't accepted that free gift of salvation, that maybe today would be that day. Maybe today would be the day they take that step and enter into relationship with you. God, for all of us, in humility, we're gonna pray a dangerous prayer this morning. Holy Spirit, that you would convict us. Bring to light the areas in our lives that are out of alignment with your voice and your word. Give us the courage to take a stand, the courage to do the hard thing of putting your voice above all of the other voices. Lord, we thank you for how you love us and how good you are to us. May we never forget that. Lord, we love you so much. I love you so much. In your name.